Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Sure, suddenly it's so quiet. Good evening, it's wonderful to be with you. I think many of you may not know me. My name is Christelle. I work for Shofar, but I'm mostly a mother, a wife, and a mother, and I preach from time to time, and I thought you guys are already on holiday, so why are you still here? Did you fail and you have to do rewrites? You know, when I was a student about 20 years ago, or more, I don't know, 25, 30, 40. You and I were born in the same year. We had a her. Does that still exist, a her? Do you still say the enigste her is Hermanus? I thought it would be one of those timeless jokes. It's only one her and that's Hermanus. That's what we used to say. But in my mind, you are only still here if you have a her. But I hope it's different. And then some of you are more my age. I see you. Welcome to you. It's such a joy to be here. I hope you had a good long weekend. Who did not have such a great weekend? Let's be very real and honest. Can you put up your hand? Okay, a couple of us. I had a challenging weekend for various reasons. Some things were very good. Some things were very challenging. And this afternoon I said to my husband, can you please preach? Can you please preach? Please, I'll ask CS, can you? And he said, no, he's not going to do it. So yeah, I am. The last thing that happened in my weekend that was not so pleasant was we were at a farewell function. Do you know Pastor Hercules and Melani Opperman? Many of you will know them. They are leaving for England. And they have a little teeny-weeny five-year-old. Have you ever seen her? Her name is Zoe. She's the tiniest little, most cutest little beautiful thing. And my six-year-old boy, Caleb, was throwing a stone, can you believe it, past his kids, hey, at my eight-year-old, Joshua. And Zoe was in the middle of the two of them. So Melanie came running with Zoe with a head wound and the blood was gushing out of her head. And Zoe was screaming and crying and we kept on trying to find out what happened. Was it a swing? Was it the corner of a table? And finally when she stopped crying, she said it was a stone. And I went, oh no, Jesus, I knew who threw that stone. I know it. God, please help me. I cannot bear this. This is the end now. And so Melanie said, who threw the stone? And she said, Caleb. And that was my last thing that happened. And I was like, God, can this get any worse? But here we are. Zoe is fine. They did not have to go to the doctor. I think it was because of my prayers and mostly mine. And Caleb and Joshy faced the consequences of their actions, and hopefully they will not play David and Goliath ever again. So, anyway, this is not the sermon at all. The title of the sermon this evening is Diamond. So I think if I say the word diamond, then many of you think wedding, some of you think wealth. I don't ever think much about diamonds. I'm not really one for jewelry, but I have a son that is 12. His name is Michael, and he absolutely loves jewelry. Don't you think that's a bit strange? He loves especially diamonds, and he always has these conversations to me about diamonds and different kinds of stones, and I know nothing about it, nothing. And he always wants to look at jewelry in shops. Can you believe it? And I do not relate. I do not understand. But here I am this evening, and I'm going to preach you. I'm preaching about diamonds. So, I want to know, who of you are into poetry? Please tell me there's a couple of you. Can you put your hands high up? Okay, that's wonderful. Who of you cannot understand Afrikaans? Not at all. Okay, some of you. I'm going to do an extremely brave thing right now. I'm going to read a poem to you. So to those, it's Afrikaans, I do apologize for that. I really tried to ask God whether I should not read it because it's Afrikaans, and I felt it. You will forgive me, hey? Will you guys forgive me? So it is Afrikaans. I'm actually not so nervous about the language. I'm more nervous about the majority here who do not really appreciate poetry because you are going to think, what is this woman going on about? Is this the sermon? We cannot believe we came here at all this evening. But I'm still going to do it in any way. See, I've got the microphone. So, no, I'm just joking. I really want to read it to you. So I'm just going to be brave and read it. It will only be a couple of minutes. So if you don't appreciate poetry, please just bear with me and then we'll carry on with the sermon. But before I read it, I just want to share something with you. So I have an aunt. She is my mother's youngest sister. And she's 72 years old now. But about 5 years ago, she was her husband passed away a couple of years before that. So she was a widow, and she was in her home. She lived next to her daughter, my cousin, and she's a born-again, very sweet, soft, kind-natured lady. She was a teacher all of her life, and she was in the house, just doing whatever she did in the evenings. And there was a man that used to come to her gate and she would give him food. So whenever he came and he asked for food or asked for something, she would make him a sandwich or whatever. And so one night she was there in her house and this man broke into her house, and the way that he got in was almost supernatural. And I'm not going to give you all the detail, but he raped her and he stabbed her, and she should have been killed, but she lived to tell the story. So at that stage, we didn't live here. We lived in Standerton, which is in Mpumalanga, and we got the phone call in the morning that she was attacked and that she almost died, but that she's alive and that she's going to be okay. And it was such a shock to us as a family. I'm sure that some of us here have similar stories. We do live in, is it the most violent country in the world? One of the most violent countries in the world. So I'm sure some of us have similar stories. And I remember when we got the news and the family was so upset. And we had some of my cousins and even some of my siblings said very revengeful things, you know, which is almost a natural, normal thing to do. So they said, may this man, I'm not going to tell you what they said, but not nice things. And they had all kinds of things to say. And I never said those things, but I certainly had some thoughts. And then my aunt didn't say much about this man. But then they actually caught him, which doesn't happen often, and there was a court case, and she pulled through with the court case, which is also not something that often happens, and he ended up in prison. And she was there when he was sentenced. And they asked her whether she wanted to say something to him. And up until that point, we never heard her say anything about him. Nothing good, but nothing bad either. And she said yes, she wanted to say something to him, still being wounded and everything. And she said to him, I've got a gift for you. And she actually walked over to him and she handed him a Bible in his language, which was not Afrikaans or English. And she said, I bought a Bible for you because I know that you never had a father who loved you or a mother who cared for you and who could teach you about God's love.
And I believe that in prison, you will have an opportunity to learn about God and to learn about His love. And I'm giving you this Bible, and I want you to know that I'm going to pray for you for your salvation. So this is an extraordinary story, and it's really true. My aunt is here. She lives here. She's not far away from here. I see her often. So I wrote this poem for her, and I'm going to take courage and read this poem to you. It's not that long, so please bear with me. So if we can have the next slide, please. Once again, sorry if you don't understand Afrikaans. Okay, I'm reading it. Diamant. Die tyding het haar skelle toren kom vel, in die waak van 'n groue dag breek. Gestroop van genadige waarskuwing, bedrip met bose realiteit, het sy 'n galge wrevel in ons kele kom knop. Die njoka het geseil deur jou ope hand, sy tong gevirk, geslyp, gevleg, sy lus gelispel teen alle reg, sy haat gespoeg in jou liefste lag, sy dolk gesteek in jou mooiste sag. Die hordes van hel hom aangehits, jou brose beeld in skerwe gespat, van rooi oral oor jou bedkamermat, jou fyne bedraad in tooiings verskeer, die einde wou klink agter geslote deur. Helaas, helaas. Die tyding het nogmaal haar stem kom werp in die silwer skitter van 'n nuwe maan, omring deur 'n goddelike straal, deur drenk van 'n tydlose taal, het sy haar soete waarheid teen ons harte kom druk. Die lig het gebars deur jou stikkende raam, sy Gilead salf oor jou kepe gestreel, sy eindlose troos na jou siel beveel, sy lange arms om jou breke gebuig, sy helende waters jou laat insuig. Jy is toe nie broos en allermins fyn, jy is toe nie bang en allermins klein, jy het toe 'n voorkop van diamant, jy is toe 'n ware godsgesand. En binne die kelders van jou dierbare hart, brul die leeu van Juda steeds oor elke smart. So that's the poem. And why I read this poem to you is because when I looked at my aunt, and that's not her there, I'll speak about that lady just now. When I look at my aunt, not at all, I just saw what we call in English a head of flint, a voorkop van diamant. You know, she was always kind and soft and loving, but she was strong. And none of us realized how strong she is until her strength was tested. And she went through the fire, and it was a severe fire, and she came out stronger because she had and she has a head of flint, a head of diamond, a hard head. And this is what I want to speak about this evening. Because I believe that God is calling us to have heads of flint. Because we will need it. And we can have it. I remember about 2 years ago, I had a word for Pastor Heinrich Titus, who is the new leader of Shofar. And the word was that God is giving him a head of flint. And I remember when I gave it to him, I thought, oh, it's a nice word, but I don't really know. You know, when we give a word, we trust that people will go to God with it and test it. And ever since he became the leader and everything that happened afterwards, I could just see why it is so needed for him. I could see how God, in his wisdom, 2 years already, started preparing him for a time such as this. But it's not just him. We all have a time such as this. And we are going to need a head of flint. Now, we can go back to that old lady. Who of you know who she is? Aha, a couple of us. This is Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever heard about her? Okay, some of us have. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit about her. She died a couple of years ago in old age. I think she died in the 90s. She was a Dutch lady, and she lived in Holland in a small town called Haarlem. And she never married. She was very much in love with a man, but because she was not in the class that his parents wanted him to marry into, he married another lady, and she never married. And she was in her 50s when World War II broke out. Who of you are familiar with the history around the Second World War, or some of it? Okay, most of us, hopefully. And now Corrie ten Boom had a father, and he was a man who loved God very much. And 100 years before the Second World War broke out, her father's father had a word from God that him and some other people, a group of people, but specifically him and his family, should start to pray for the Jews, as the Bible commands us to do. And they started having a weekly prayer meeting just in someone's house, just like we have from time to time. And they started praying for the Jews. And 100 years later, this family was still praying for the Jews. And Corrie ten Boom's father, he was a clockmaker, or horlosiemaker. He still, every week, had people gathering in his house, and him and his family were praying for the Jews. And then, obviously, the war broke out, and Holland wanted to remain neutral, but Germany gave them no choice, and Germany advanced into Holland. And I think most of us know what happened. But then when the persecution started in Holland and in their town Haarlem, Corrie ten Boom's father, who was an old man then already, learned that all the Jews are being forced to wear the Star of David to be easily recognizable as being Jews. So it will be easier for them to persecute them and eventually take them to the concentration camps and kill them. So when he learned about this, he also went and he also stood in the queue to wear the Star of David, because he said, I've been praying for the Jews all of my life. I've been in these prayer meetings, and if they are going to suffer, I am going to suffer with them. And he was wearing the star, and his children grew up with the same love for the Jews and the same love for God. And when the war broke out, Corrie and her sister were both still living in the same house with their dad, both never got married, and they were around about in their 50s when this whole thing started. And they started hiding Jews in their home. And we were recently in Europe, and we had the privilege to visit this house where they used to live in Haarlem, and to see where they were hiding these Jews. And apart from hiding a couple of Jews in their home, they started getting involved in the whole underground movement of hiding Jews all over Holland, and they saved many, many lives, and eventually someone discovered it, and they were also taken captive into the concentration camps. So Corrie and her sister and her father were imprisoned, her brother also. And to cut a long story short, they had severe suffering in prison and after that in the concentration camps. And you can go and read about the Holocaust. I'm not going to speak about it. It's too horrific to speak about it. But they had severe suffering, more severe than I think any of us can even imagine. And then Corrie's, she was in solitary confinement as well because she was sick, and they were afraid that she was going to make everybody else sick and so on and so forth. But in the end, Corrie's sister died in the concentration camp, and her father died in prison, and her brother was released, but he got sick in prison and he died shortly afterwards. And I think 3 or 4 days before all the women of her age and older were taken to the gas chambers, she was released because there was an admin mistake. And because of an admin mistake, she was released, but obviously it was God. And just before her sister died, who was a very godly woman as well, her sister said to her, "Corrie, I see a house where people are getting healed from all of this pain, and I see an opportunity to share the gospel with the whole world." And then her sister passed away, and Corrie didn't really know what this meant. But then she got the opportunity to go home, and she went home, and there was nothing left. Everybody that she loved died very cruel deaths. The town that she loved was just, everything changed, and she was just left with this horrible loneliness. And she had to make a choice. And all that she had was this vision that her sister saw. And again, to cut a long story short, she ended up getting some property and finding some funding for it, and it became a rehab center for all those people who did survive the concentration camps. And then God started opening doors for her, and she started preaching the gospel literally all over the world. And her message was a message of forgiveness and a message of love. And I want to read to you some of the things that Corrie ten Boom said. She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." I think sometimes we think Christ is all we have, but we still have our family, we still have our homes, we still have our health, we still have food, we still have water. She had none of that. She had none of that. And she learned that Christ was all that she needed. And then she said, "There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." There was a strength in her. There was a head of flint. You know, when I think about a head of flint, I just see this, I see this picture in my mind of a head with like a sharp edge. And it can bear forward, it can push through the hardest of ground because it is strong. And this is what God wants to give us. So I want to read about this in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 3, starting from verse 1. And God is speaking to the prophet, and he says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find in this book. Eat this scroll. Then go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, Son of man, eat the scroll that I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you, attention, and give attention to my message. Yet, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you and obey you, since they are not willing to listen to me and obey me. For the entire house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. I have made your forehead like emery, diamond, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. I looked at the scripture and I was comforted. I love the word of God because I always see challenges in it. I don't like a challenge. I'm not one of those types of people who says, bring it on, give me a challenge. I'm looking for a challenge. I honestly don't want any challenges. I'm very happy just to keep things as that. I feel challenged enough just raising my children, being a good wife. But yet, I am comforted by the fact that we have challenges, just like the people in the Word of God had challenges. And the people in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, they were just people. They were not supernatural beings. They were just people. And I look here at Ezekiel, and God says to him, I'm going to send you to Israel, to your own kind. Have you noticed the hardest people to reach is your family? Man. Look, it's easy to go out and preach the gospel out there. Go to your Christmas gathering or your Easter gathering and try to preach the gospel. And God says to him, I'm sending you, but they will not listen. Does it sound familiar? I immediately thought about poor Moses standing there and the bush is burning. And God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And he says, I don't want to go. Please send someone else. That's me. I don't know. I just told you I don't want the challenge. That's definitely my kind of person. Please God, I stutter. Then he said, I stuttered. Some people say, you know, in Afrikaans, it's Aaron. Some people say it was Aaron, but Moses said Aaron. Okay. So Moses said, God, please. And in the same way, Pharaoh was not going to listen. And God says, they will reject you, but don't feel so bad about it, because they even reject me. You know, sometimes when I feel rejected, I'm like, God, how can people reject me? I'm such a friendly, kind person. How can they do this to me? I never did anything to them. And then the Lord said to me, but they reject me all the time. Now, how can you expect not to be rejected? I'm God and I'm being rejected. I'm like, oh, yes, I'm sorry, Lord. It's like, it's fine. It's okay. So God says to him, there will be resistance. And I feel like I'm always the one to say this. Whenever I preach, I don't know why. I've tried to change it. It's not changing. I'm always the one to say this. Perhaps this is my experience, but I'm going to say it again. There will be resistance. There will be stumbling blocks. There will be difficulties. There will be rejection. There will be things that are hard and tough. And there will come a day, if it has not come yet in your life, when you will say, God, is this really worth it? Is this really what I want to do? Who of you are planning to go into the full-time ministry, in other words, to work for the church? Especially you. Is this really what I want to do? But not even just you. Every single person who surrenders to the Lord completely will come to a place where we will say, Lord, I don't know. And then God says, I will give you a head of flint. Just ask me. And just keep on keeping on. I will give it to you. You are stronger than you realize. Not because of you, but because of me. I want to read to you the next scripture. Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, with insight into His purposes, and in understanding of spiritual things, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing in the knowledge of God, with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for His precepts. We pray that you may be strengthened and invigorated with all power according to His glorious might, to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, God's people in the light. This is a powerful scripture. Paul was often being persecuted, often being martyred, often hungry, often cold. But whenever he spoke, whenever he wrote, and not just Paul, all the apostles, they spoke about joy, they spoke about peace, they spoke about what we all desire all the time, but always they speak about endurance, about keeping on to keep on, about being strong. I remember about a year ago, I got up one morning and I said to God, God, I don't know. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to raise these kids. I do want my husband, but I want to be on a romantic island with him, sipping some or other something, lying in the sun. I just want to lie there on the beach, and that's basically what I want out of life. I don't understand why I have to wake up in the morning and gather strength to get out of the bed. And I don't understand why there are so many things that seems like an uphill comrades marathon kind of a thing. And I felt that God was speaking to me. And my life is not even hard. I don't have sick or disabled children. I have a wonderful husband. I don't even know what it is like for some of you who have real problems. And God spoke to me. And God said to me, I am teaching you how to be strong. I am teaching you how to carry on when you don't feel like it, when you don't want to, when you want to give up. And remember, there is a spiritual battle. Can I just say this? There is a severe spiritual battle. Sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we feel condemned because we battle. Is there anybody else like that who's judged? Or is that just Aunt Eva? Thank you. Some of us. Sometimes we feel condemned because we battle. But there is a real spiritual battle for us. I just want to tell you a quick short story. It's a true story. It happened this week. My husband, I had to go with the car to Somerset West, and he went with the lift club to Franschhoek, but he had the car keys in his pocket. So I got ready and everything, and my whole day was planned, and I was very organized, and just when I wanted to leave, I discovered that he took the keys with him, and the keys often get lost, and it's never me. So there's only one other person in our house that drives the car. So I phoned him and I said, do you perhaps know where the car keys are? But I knew that he had it with him. And he gave like a little nervous laugh. And he said, I have it. I see now it's here in my pocket. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit telling me to keep quiet, to calm down. But see, I already had a couple of other things that I was also not so very happy about. And you know, I was stressed about some things. So I just gave myself permission, never came from God, the permission just to speak my mind. And I speak so loud. Ever since I can remember, I've got this loud voice and I'm trying to keep it down, but I just never manage, especially on the phone. My kids tell me I scream at them when I'm on. They tell me they hold the phone there, and I still feel like I'm screaming. So, keeping all of this in mind, I didn't know that my husband was in the car with 3 or 4 other people. And I started, and I said, you never hang the keys. You always lose the keys. And how am I supposed to get to Somerset West? Do you have any idea what I must do? When do you think must I need the car. How am I going to get these keys now? And about the holiday trip and the mission / I don't understand. And can you just explain to me, when are we leaving? Because it's in 2 weeks, and I still don't know. And I don't really want to go to Namibia. No. And he said to me, according to him, 4 times. I'm only aware of 3 times, though. He said, can I phone you back? But I just ignored him completely. And another time, and by the, according to him, the 4th time, which I actually, and only think it was the 2nd time. He said, I will phone you back. And suddenly I thought, perhaps he's not alone. And then that was it, and he was angry at me, and I was angry at him, and then everything was wrong, and I was impatient with the kids, and I was screaming at the dog. At least it was not the children, but the dog. You know, and I had no peace, and he had no peace, and we were just so, you know, and some deeper things came up, and I was just crying, and that night, we tried to sort it out, but it wasn't extremely successful. And I fell asleep, and I had a dream. And in my dream, this lady approached me, and it was a funny thing, because the previous night, I dreamt about the same lady. And in my dream, this lady approached me, and me and my husband were somewhere, I don't know where, but she was extremely friendly. And it was the exact same lady that I dreamt about the previous night. And she had the car keys, the whole keys that all the fight was about. And she said to me, the keys that you had this huge fight about, I brought it to you. Here are the keys. And she was so friendly. And I took the keys from her and I said to her, but I know you. And she said, you don't know me. I said, I know you. And she said, from where do you know me? And I said, you are in my dreams. And suddenly she changed into a demon. And I was screaming, Jesus, save her. And I woke up screaming, Jesus, save her. Jesus, save her. And I sat upright in the bed and God said to me, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. And I just spoke to my husband and I said, I love you and I'm so sorry. And the demon took the keys and I said, it was you. And now it's a week, it's like a week later and we are still on honeymoon, you know, it's going so well with us. But I just realized that, you know, God is calling us to a battle that is often more spiritual than physical. And I don't want the physical battle, to be honest with you. We are not fleeing for our lives. Our children are still fairly safe. We are grateful for that. But God is calling us into a battle where we need a head of flint. And I want to tell you, and I'm sorry if this is challenging to the point where it makes us uncomfortable, but if you never feel that you need this strength, this head of flint, then you are probably not following God in the way that you should. Because if you are, this should be your experience. And God is saying, I am preparing you. I went through something recently. I know I keep on saying I went through something, but I cannot tell you every single story because it will take too long. And I had to forgive myself. And I couldn't. I couldn't. And I eventually was just on my knees crying before God. And I said, God, how do I do this? How do I, you say in your word that you are the lifter of my head. I don't feel that, are you going to lift my head? Because I'm certainly not able to lift it. And God said to me, I saw this picture of a head of flint. I saw a sharp forehead. And God said, I want you to push through. I want you to remain with me, to talk this through with me, to go to my word, to find my love, to find my grace. I want you to endure because your flesh and the condemnation and all the junk that you have gathered is in the way and you cannot forgive yourself because you have to push through it. It's like a pile of rubble. And it's not just going to go away. You have to push through. And I am here right next to you, but you have to push through. I'm here. You have to push. Anybody here ever given birth? Did you push the baby out? I'm telling you today, God does not do the pushing for you. You have to do it yourself. But he's there. He's there. But you have to get that baby into the world. It's the same thing. And God says, I'm not going to push for you. But I give you a forehead that is sharp and hard and strong. And I'm right here with you. But you need to push through. Why? because it is in the battle, it is in this having to push through where you will find me, where you will know me, where you will grow in me. It's nowhere else. It's there. And it's personal. We can hear about other people's battles. We can read. But if it's not our own experience, it will not become real to us. I would like to read the next scripture. Or is it it's a scripture. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, so that he may support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars, consequences. But look what the Word of God says here. The eyes of the Lord are moving, and he's looking for people to support. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe, you know, he has some pretty big eyes. Our Caleb, 6-year-old, the one that threw the stone that managed to land on Zoe's head, that little Caleb, he thinks when we say that God is big, he still has a very literal understanding of it. And he thinks, so he says, is God as big as Table Mountain? Or is God as big as the whole of Cape Town? You know, in his mind, God is just this huge, big God. and he says, God has big eyes. And I just imagine these big eyes of the Lord watching to and fro, going over the earth, going over Africa, going over South Africa, and over Stellenbosch, looking for people to support. Isn't that amazing? And he says, here is one that I can support because he trusts in me fully, completely. So I can support him. And this is the thing, the Word of God, and I say it every sermon, I quote the scripture every sermon, I know that, please bear with me, but this is what I build my life upon. The Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will straighten your path. He will straighten your path. Just remember, a straight path can also be uphill. But he will straighten it for, he will make a way for you. And he will support you. He will be right next to you. And when you stumble, he will be right there to pick you up. And when we raise children, it's easier for us to understand because we cannot live for our children. And those here, the couple of us who have children, few of us, we will know this. We cannot make their decisions for them. We cannot go to school for them. I cannot go to the grade one class and sit there. Caleb has to go. And it breaks my heart. If it's difficult for him, if it's hard for him, I want to do it for him, but I cannot because he has to do it for himself. Otherwise, he will never grow into the kind of adult that he will want to be and that we want to raise. We cannot do it for him. God says there are things that you have to do and you have to do it. And that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part. You have to do it. And we have no choice. But, he says, you do not have to do it alone. And to have God by your side, no words can describe how safe you are, how strong you are, and how much of a legacy you can leave. I don't know about you, but I have this overwhelming desire to leave a legacy when I die. I want what I do to bear eternal fruit. And it's not just by having children. It is wherever we go, whatever we do, every single day in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, we need to be the kind of people that leave a lasting legacy. It doesn't mean fame and fortune. It means that God can use us to bring people into the kingdom of God. And He uses us in various ways. But if we are going to stand, if we are going to be strong for God, we need to ask Him to give us a head of flint. And He will do it, and it will be at some cost. And we will learn how to push through. I want to just read that last quote to you. Better a diamond with a flaw than a perfect pebble. There's another quote that I miss it. Can we read that other quote as well? Sorry, I don't know where on the slideshow it is. Diamonds are nothing more than chunks of coal that stuck to their jobs. Isn't that amazing? For that chunk of coal, for that, you know, some people come into the kingdom of God and I think, you are still a chunk of coal. But you are going to become a beautiful diamond and we will spend time with you. And you will become that diamond. And then every now and again I look in the mirror and I still see the chunk of coal. That was part of my tough weekend this weekend. I look in the mirror and I saw coal and I did not see a diamond. But what makes a coal a diamond? Endurance. Endurance. Great faith is great endurance. That's all that it is. It is getting up every morning and say, God, today I am going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to stick, Lord. I want to run to the beach. I want to lie in the sun and sip on something, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stick. I'm going to remain in this marriage. Listen, I know most of you are not married yet. The day will come when you will have to choose to stay in that marriage. I will remain the mother of these children. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to raise them and I'm going to do it well. And I am going to do it with joy. And this is what God taught me and I'm still learning. I don't just want you to endure. I want you to have life in abundance. I believe life in abundance means many things, but in my mind, I just see this tree full of all kinds of fruit, and anybody can come and pick. Because we are here, as our mission statement says, for the nations and for the generations. Wherever I go, people can just see the light of God. So I will stick, I will endure, I will have patience, I will wait unto the Lord, upon the Lord. I will wait upon the Lord. I will do what God calls me to do. I will stumble, I will fall, I will cry, I will wrestle, but I will not stop. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to endure. I don't want to be a perfect pebble. I want to be a diamond that might not be perfect. Did you know, can you remember just now the scripture, the big eyes of the Lord? It doesn't say the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro looking for perfection. I think many of us think that, eh? We do think that. God is not at all interested in perfection from us. He has enough of it for Himself. He is perfection. He's not interested in our perfection. We don't have any kind of perfection compared to God. Nothing. Filthy rags. Nothing. He's looking for those who are willing to trust Him. That is all that God is asking. Did you know that? He's only asking one thing from us, to trust Him. And when we trust him, we can obey him. And when we obey him, we will know him and he will know us. And we will have a head of flint. And we will push through. Because we can. Because he strengthens us. And he gives us the wisdom that we need. And he has no favorites. This is the truth over every one of us. Can we stand? God, we thank you that the longer we know you, Father, and the more intimacy we have with you, Lord, the clearer it becomes, God, that we fall short, Lord. That we have nothing to offer, Lord. And God, that even the best that we can bring compared to you and your glory is really nothing. But yet, Lord, you desire us. Yet, God, your desire is for us, Lord. Yet you say, I want to marry you. I want you to be my bride. I want to have a wedding with you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to love you. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every condemnation will flee now in the name of Jesus. I believe that there are people here, you feel guilty. I don't know what you feel guilty about, but you feel guilty and you are not able to accept the fact that you are free from this guilt. You are free from this guilt. Jesus died for this guilt. I want to invite you to the front so that we can pray over you. Because I believe God wants to set you free. Just come. I don't know what you feel guilty about, but God wants to set you free. You know, the Word of God says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So the voice of Satan is the conceiver of lies. In other words, he creates them. He's a master. He's the best liar that there ever was. And he keeps on telling you, you are guilty. You are guilty. You are wrong. You don't deserve anything. If you suffer from guilt, from condemnation, I really believe there are more people like that. Please come, we are going to pray over you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.